Proverbs chapter 31. Now, how many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture? Let me see your hands. All right, any fundamental believer, particularly in the last 20 or 30 years, since there has been a resurgence of emphasis on family life and a whole lot of other things, anybody's familiar with this verse of Scripture. Now, here's a question, and it's a very important one. For whom is this Scripture written? For whom is this Scripture written? And all the ladies say, well, it's our day. It's written for us. All the moms say that. It is written for us. And that's kind of a logical conclusion because Scripture is holding this woman up as an example. And I happen to know that many of you ladies have studied her as in an attempt to be more like her because she is a biblical example. However, you are probably not the person that this Scripture was originally aimed at. The purpose for it was not so that women could look at this woman and say, I will try to be like her. The Scripture has a different purpose. So as you consider what that purpose might be, I want to ask you to help me read this, if you will. I've just found out that some of our younger people love responsive readings. And so I think I'd like for us to read this responsively, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 31 of Proverbs. I'll read a verse, then you read the next verse. Here we go. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar.
She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens.
She considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night.
She layeth her hands to spindle, and her hands
hold. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy.
She is not afraid of stone for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet.
She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her.
Many daughters have been virtuously, but thou
excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised.
Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your description of the virtuous woman. I pray that this might imprint upon our hearts, Lord, like a brand, and that we might really see it today. We might see this woman and remember her. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. One of the things you soon discern about the Bible is that it's not all about just getting saved, nor is it all about just growing and praying and reading the Bible and that sort of thing. But the Bible is given to us so that we might know how to live also and live well and live life to the fullest and live throughout eternity, no regrets, joy all throughout eternity. It's a book about how to live. And here in this passage of Scripture, there are some surprises. For one thing, did you know that this is actually a poem about the virtuous woman? It is a 22-line or 22-verse acrostic poem. You know what an acrostic is. That's when the first letter of every verse or first letter of every part begins with a particular letter so that you can remember it, like, you know, the acrostic KISS. Keep it simple, stupid, you know that one? And, you know, just got to, they make things easier to remember. And this one right here is based on the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the letters, each of the verses here starts with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, we have our ABCs, and the Hebrews had their Aleph and Beth and Gimels, and so they learned that. Their alphabet started ABG. Were they confused or what? ABG. But anyway, that's the way this is actually organized. And the Hebrews did that on purpose so that it would be easy to remember. Now, they wanted somebody to remember what a virtuous woman really was. They wanted to be able to recognize a virtuous woman. And the question is, who was that? Who did they want to be able to recognize a virtuous woman? Well, the answer is found right there in verse 10. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? Now, who is the person in all the world that needs to find a virtuous woman? Exactly. Your son, that's who needs to find a virtuous woman. Your son. And that is exactly the context in which the Lord places this. If you go back to verse 1 of this same chapter, you've got a mother talking to her son. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Here is this woman, and she is prophesying. Any of you sons feeling me now? I mean, can you feel that? Your mother prophesying? And she is prophesying to him, and she is telling him. She says, oh, what, my son? What, the son of what, my womb? What, the son of my vows? The word prophecy right there literally is a burden. She says, son, let me tell you what I'm burdened about for you. Now, you moms, bear witness with me for just a moment. Are there things that you are burdened about for your sons? Are there not things that you're burdened about for your sons? It is just as natural as the rain coming down from heaven that a mom is burdened for her son. And oddly enough, God in His wisdom has designed, for some strange reason, I've never understood this, little girls tend to bond with daddy, and little boys tend to bond with mama first. Why is that? I remember as a little boy listening to my mother. I looked up at her. When I got hurt, I didn't holler daddy. You know, I wanted mama. And it's just kind of natural. And so here's this woman who is a wise and a perceptive woman. She is thinking ahead, and she's looking at her little boy there, and she begins to talk to him like a little boy. She says, now, son, let me tell you some things that I'm burdened about for you. It's interesting when you look at this how clear it is. She says, what, the son of my vows? A lot of folks say, well, is that talking about her marriage vows? Well, I'm sure that would have an application. But one of the commentators said that this woman may have made some parenting vows about how she would rear her children. And so here you find the results of all that consideration, probably all that prayer that this woman prayed for her sons, for her children. Andrea, are you concerned with Zeke over there and what might happen to him? Do you have burdens for him, things you're worried about? It is just, that's just the way it is. And this woman is about to share what she's concerned about. Now, very conveniently here, God saw fit to put these four concerns that she has into words that lend themselves to W's. The first thing that she is concerned with him about is women. Now, notice what she says. Verse 3. Give not thy strength to women. Notice that the word women there is plural. It's not singular. Give not thy strength to women. And then the word strength refers to a man's vitality. It refers to that strength that he has in his youth. All of us know, particularly those of us who have passed it, that there is a time when you're at your very best. It's in your young manhood, when you feel like you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And the Bible says, look, son, this woman says, I want you to make sure that during your young manhood, you do not give your strength to women. If I were to paraphrase this, I would say, son, don't give the best years of your life to womanizing. Now, is that clear or what? Don't give the best years of your life to womanizing. It is fascinating how we men operate. We have these hormones that bounce around in us. And ladies, you probably already figured out our hormones do different things in us than they do in the young ladies. And never do they bounce up against the walls any harder than they do in your young manhood and in your youth. And so here's this very perceptive woman who knows what this young man doesn't know yet. And she says, son, I want to tell you something. There is coming a moment when your hormones are going to start bouncing around. When your hormones are going to bounce hardest when a beautiful woman walks by. And she said, I want you to understand, you are not to give yourself your best years to womanizing. She said, give not your strength to women. And then she adds a little coda on the end. She says, nor to that which destroyeth kings. How many mighty men have fallen because of womanizing? How many men who could have been great leaders have fallen because of womanizing? How many never achieved their full potential for that very reason? Some of you may remember a man named Mark Sanford. Do you remember Mark Sanford? He was the governor of South Carolina. And he was just kind of the whiz kid of all the conservatives. We all loved Mark Sanford. He had such great ideas. He had such leadership. He had such an independence about him, such ability about him, until he met this Hispanic woman from somewhere down in South America and became fascinated with her. He had a wife. He had children. But he became fascinated with her, so fascinated that he absolutely lost his mind and disappeared. The governor of South Carolina disappeared. For how long was it? A week? Nobody knew where he was, and he had gone down there just to be with that woman. He had thrown everything over for her. Why is that? It's because we men have this natural stupidity about women. Can all the men say amen? You ought to, you cowards. We do. We have this natural stupidity about it. And this woman saw that one coming, and she said, son, don't give your best years to that. And then she moved on quickly. She said, also, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings, what does she say, to drink wine. Now, you know, I love the way this woman approaches this. She doesn't get into all the technical arguments of wine versus no wine, about right and wrong in this. She just looks at that young son of hers and she says, boy, it's not for you. That's not for you. You know, there is a world of wisdom in that. There really is in what this woman does. She says, it's just not for you. What does she mean by that when she says it's not for kings? Well, obviously, this young man, Lemuel, was in the line for the throne somewhere. And she said, Lemuel, you're going to be the king. You're going to be the leader of your whole country, Lemuel. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You're going to have the most important job that you can possibly imagine. And she said, so Lemuel, your job is too important for you to mess around with alcohol. Alcohol, you say whatever you want to about it, but beverage alcohol is an intoxicator. It has the ability to intoxicate. And the Bible says, look, when you've got an important job, if for no other reason, if you have no religious scruples about it, when you have an important job, you need to make sure you are as clear thinking, crystal clear in your ability as anything. And she said, you're going to be the king. See, in these days, the king was not a figurehead as he is now in European monarchies. The king was the main judge in the land. He was the main arbiter of justice. And the people would go to the king and they would say, O king, give us justice. This has happened or that's happened. And the king dispensed the justice. He was the judge. Now, if you're going to go to court, do you want a drunken judge to any degree? Wouldn't you like to have someone who is sober and clear thinking? Can I tell you something? If there has ever been a day in our land when we have need leaders who could think clearly, is it not now? Do we not need God desperately to raise up people who are clear thinking? Beloved, those people, have you ever noticed how much alcohol helps a person to think clearly? Oh yeah, it just makes you sharp as a tack, doesn't it? And here's what this woman's saying. She said, Lemuel, you're going to be the king. You are going to need to think clearly all the time. And so it's just not for you, Lemuel. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking. Well, that really doesn't apply to me because I don't have that important a job. I'm just an electrician. I'm just a plumber. I'm just this. I'm just that. Well, first of all, there's no just person in God's sight. No minimal person in God's sight. But also, do you understand this? You do have, if you're a believer, the most important job in the world. You are a preacher of the Great Commission. You are a great commissioner. And it's not that you have the most important job in the world. Your job is the world. You are to reach the world. And you're to use whatever abilities are at your disposal to do that. I talked to a man this morning, in fact, in another church. That man has the ability to make money. You say, well, that's too bad. I wish he could do something spiritual instead of that. That man gives over $10,000 a month to missions. He is using what he has to do the work of God. He is a great commissioner. He understands his job, his part in that. And would God each one of us would understand that we have the greatest job in the world. Our job is getting people to heaven by the grace of God. And we don't have time to diddle around with beverage alcohol. She warns him about alcohol there and how important he is. By the way, would we not have more young men who are clear thinking if more moms would have the Lemuel talk with them? Catch them when they're young and impressionable and say, son, let me tell you what's coming. Let me tell you what you're going to face. Oh, we certainly would, and what a blessing that would be. By the way, isn't it interesting how all this corroborating evidence comes along? Have you seen the billboards that are out there now? The billboards will have 2, 3, or 4 children on them, and they'll say something like, 1 in 4 will drink by age so-and-so. And then the application line down at the bottom will say, talk to your kid tonight. That blows my mind. I mean, it really does. It just blows my mind. Some ad executive got paid a gazillion dollars to say that when you could have read it for free in the Bible right here. All good ideas come from God. And this good idea came from God. God said, let me show you what a mother's supposed to do. A mother's supposed to talk to her son about these dangers in his life. And then the third thing that she talks to him about is the power of his words. There's another W. She says, verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. The dumb in Scripture, of course, is those who cannot speak. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Three groups are involved right here. And Lemuel's mother told him, she said, son, you're supposed to take up for these three groups. Now, isn't that interesting? A godly young man charged with taking up for those who are underprivileged and downtrodden. For too long, now listen to me, for too long liberals have positioned themselves as the champions of the poor and the underprivileged. It's a lie. They are not championing the poor and the underprivileged. They're championing those who will vote for them. If you really understand what's going on, that's what they're doing. But beloved, you and I ought to understand that God gave us this mouth and that we're supposed to open that mouth for the poor and the downtrodden and those who are definitely in need. Who, by the way, as far as those who are dumb, unable to speak up for themselves, who fits that criteria more perfectly than the unborn? Would someone tell me that? Do we not need to constantly speak up with those who are being for those who are being butchered day and night in this awful thing of abortion? Do we not need to do that? Open thy mouth, this woman told Lemuel. And then open thy mouth and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. For too long, we fail to distinguish who the true poor are. We fail to distinguish between those who are poor, helplessly poor, and those who are poor through sin. Did you get that? Helplessly poor. They didn't do anything to get that way. And those who are poor through sin. There's a huge difference. The poor that God has laid on my heart is the working poor. Those who could, now listen, those who could make more money staying home collecting checks. But they choose to work instead. My heart goes out to those people. They want to work. They want to do right. They don't want to ride the government. They don't want to ride the rest of us. They are the working poor. We ought to identify those people, speak up for them, and not just speak up for them, but do everything that we can to help those people who really want to do the right thing. And Lemuel's mother said, let me tell you something, son. Your first job as the judge is to speak up for those who are poor, truly needy, and those who have no voice for themselves. You know, I believe if every mom would sit her child down in his youth and say, son, you have a mission. Your job is to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. I think it would make a huge difference in the culture in which we live. And someone says, isn't that the government's job? No, it's all of our job. It's all of our job. And if we wait for the nuts in Washington to figure that out, it will never be done, will it? And then, the fourth thing. And this is where I've been trying to go all morning. She said, son, there's one thing that if you get it right, it'll be a boon the rest of your life. If you get it wrong, you are sunk, pal. What was that one thing? The fourth thing. Who can find a virtuous woman? You do not know. The thing we always hear about is somebody's daughter who marries a slug, right? But the other side of that is also true, isn't it? That sometimes this guy who is a good Christian guy becomes infatuated with this babe. And because he gets infatuated with this babe, he marries her or becomes involved with her. He does not have a virtuous woman. He's royally messed up. And God says, Mom, you make sure you talk to your son about all four of these things, and by all means, talk to him about this. You notice the press there is that's given to this virtuous woman thing? She talks about him about women for one verse. She talks to him about alcohol for two verses. Talks to him about standing up for the downtrodden in two verses. But when she gets to the virtuous woman, she goes on for, what is it, 22 verses? Does that tell us anything? God says, look, here is the most important thing. You know, this is a burden on my heart. Because I look around this church and I see such a great collection of really fine young men. In the average church, you have a whole bunch of little ladies who are pretty nice, pretty sharp. But usually you don't have too many young men of character. There are a large number of young men who have character who are working on it in this church. And I don't know about you moms, but my heart does a flip-flop when I think about them marrying some Jezebel out there. Think about that. Have you ever seen that help anybody? I look around. I'm staring at them right now and my heart is just pounding as I think about them. Mom, have you ever had the virtuous woman talk, the Lemuel talk with your sons? Why is it that you talk to your daughters about this when God intended it for your sons? Isn't that strange? You talk to your sons about this. You talk to your sons about this. Unless I haven't been clear about this, you talk to your sons about this. Talk to your sons. Tell him, son, you've got to have this virtuous woman. Now, why does the mother tell him? Because dad has got the same case of dumbs that son has. We men are incorrigible on this, and I'm old enough to talk about it, see? All of us have the Samson syndrome. You remember Samson? He saw a woman down in Timnath. He just saw her. He just looked at her. He saw her. And he went back to dad and mom. It was the custom that day. And he said, get her for me. She pleases me well. The nut? He hadn't said anything. He didn't know a thing about this woman. He had just seen her. This is the way the sin nature affects us. We are attracted by our eyes, and we're double stupid on everything else. It's just the way it works out. Has nobody ever told you this? Y'all are mighty quiet. I mean, it's just really true. When I was a kid, there was a funny song that came out. I admit it had a little rock in it, but the funny song was, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, make an ugly woman your wife. Y'all remember that one? Yeah, you remember that, don't you, Edie? None of us believed it. Because we're stupid, that's why. We never really understood, that there's something deeper there that's really more important than the looks, for heaven's sake. It does not say who can find a good-looking woman. It says who can find a virtuous woman. But all men, we just kind of look and we see and we say, oh, get her for me. She looks so good. It's universal. It's just universal. I heard a story about Bill Rice IV. Bill Rice IV, he's from one of the most godly and well-known Christian families in America. And he was giving his testimony. He said, I knew that I had to have a spiritual woman. He said, but I was a man. And so I began to pray and ask God for a spiritual babe. What can I say? It's just the way we all are. This man's an evangelist. Universal thing. And it's just, and that's why you moms need to take that boy and kind of grab him by the shoulders. I'm from the shaken generation. And grab him by the shoulders, shake him a little bit and say, son, what you need is a virtuous woman. Shake, shake. You see, we live in such a hypersensitive day that parents have forgotten who they are. They are not the parents anymore. And you want to walk up sometimes, tap them on the shoulder and say, who's the parent here? Is that little kid the parent or are you the parent? You need to kind of take charge here. You are the parent. You have the responsibility before God. Tap, tap, tap. Wake up. So many parents right now are waiting on to see how their kids turn out. Look, beloved, you don't need to wait and see how they turn out. You need to turn them out. That was always the philosophy. The parent was the parent, and the parent turned them out. In fact, it's interesting. Yesterday, I was visiting in the home of a dying man. But oddly enough, he was a Christian dying man, and so it wasn't so much of a somber atmosphere. And all those 60-ish people began telling stories about the way they were reared. It was an odd thing, but they would start telling. One man, one Christian man, told the story. He said, when I was a kid, I ran from my mother in disobedience. I was disobedient. She called me, told me to come here. He said, I ran in disobedience. He said, in my running, he said, I dove under the bed and climbed under the bed, thinking I was safe there. He said, before I knew it, my mother was under the bed with me. I said, she was kind of a large woman, and said, the bed lifted up, but she was under there with me, swinging the belt. Pow, pow, pow. You say, what happened to him? Was he warped? One of the finest Christian men you'll ever want to meet in your life. A soul winner. I think part of the reason is because Mama turned him out. Mama taught him by her example what a godly Christian woman was. She was a hands-on woman, in this case a belt-on woman, and she adjusted his attitude rather dramatically there. Wonderful thing. And so here's this woman, and she's saying, son, here's what you're looking for. This is what you want. Now, she gives this son, in this 22-line poem here, I think these go together, by the way. I've studied it, and I think they were designed to go together. One commentator even suggested that maybe Lemuel's mother wrote this poem to make it easier for her son to remember. She gives him, in 22 short lessons, a course on how to recognize a virtuous woman. Son, all you're going to see is her looks unless you make yourself, unless you ask God to go beyond that. And so she gives him this course. It begins in verse 10, or actually verse 11 right here. I've taken this for the sake of time here, and I've crystallized it into Mama's 5-minute course on women. Are y'all ready to take Mama's 5-minute course on women? It's got 14 questions that you teach your son to ask himself about this girl before he falls in love with her, becomes nuts about her. What are the 14 questions? Here they are. This will be on the website. Don't try to write it down. I've got to go too fast. Number one, can I really trust this girl? Proverbs 31 verse 11 says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Or, does this girl lie to her parents, mislead them, deceive them? If she does that, she will do the same thing to you. Can I trust this woman? Proverbs 31 11. Secondly, does she do good things for others? Verse 32, verse 12 says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. If that girl is not already doing good things for other people, then she will never do good things for you. Or is she all about herself? Is she everything that she does serves her own selfish interest? Or does she do other people good and not evil all the days of her life? Number three, does she work with her hands? Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands, or does she sit while others clear the table after the meal? Does she help load the dishwasher? Does she text and watch TV and giggle while the work is going on? Does she wash and iron her own clothes, or does Mama still do it for her while she lays around and is lazy? Number four, can she shop for food and cook it? Verse 4, she is like the merchant. I didn't write this. God wrote it, right? She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. That's shopping. She riseth also while it's yet night and giveth meat to her household. It's not raw meat. And a portion to her maidens. She's cooked that stuff. Or does she flippantly say, listen, cook? What? Me cook? Why should I cook? It's cheaper to eat out anyway. Which proves she can't do math either. And then she goes on brilliantly and says, I'll have to find a man who doesn't like home cooking. Good luck with that. Number six, is she smart financially? Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. This woman's making investments. Or does she spend everything she gets? If she ain't got no money now, you never will later, pal. Number seven, is she productive? Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Or is she productive? Or is she a constant drain on her family's resources? Sadly, many children are never taught that they need to contribute. And by the way, those who are never taught that they need to contribute are the same crowd that are still laying up on their parents in their 30s. I didn't enjoy saying that, but it's true, and we all know it. Number eight, does she have compassion? Does she have compassion? Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Young man, you need to see her heart, and she needs to have one. Or is she cold toward poor people and needy people? Does she make fun of them? Number nine, does she think ahead and provide for her needs and for her families? She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Or is she just concerned with right now? If all she's concerned about with is right now, not what you want. Number 10, does she know how to make money? You say, is that in the Bible? Listen, verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. She's buying this stuff, making it, and selling it. Does she know how to make money? Again, I don't write it, I just read it. Does she know how to make? Is she kind, or is she the kind? Number 11, is she kind and careful in what she says? Or is she harsh and critical with others? She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. God pity the young man who thinks that that girl who's acidic toward everybody else will not turn that acidic tongue on him sooner or later. Number 12, does she make good use of her time? Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Does she make good use of her time, or is she idle a lot? Hanging out, talking, texting, riding around, watching TV and movies. Number 13, does she have the praise and respect of those who know her best, such as her family? Or do people, when they hear her name, roll their eyes? Her children rise up, verse 28 says, and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And number 14 and last, does she fear the Lord? Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Does she fear the Lord, or is she just good looking? Then, Mom, after you tell that son all that, make sure you bring him back down to earth. And remind him that this story right here is a composite woman. He will never find all these characteristics in one. If he waits to find all these characteristics in one woman, he will die single. But he needs to find enough of them to know where her heart is. You know, let me close with this. Moms, out there somewhere, right now, is the young lady who will marry your son. She's out there somewhere. Right now. What type will she be? What type will she be? If he marries badly, it will be disaster. Who is the woman who will rear your grandchildren? Friday, as I was considering this message, I took a glance at the news and I read the wretched story of the 22-year-old woman from Madison, Georgia, who in the wee hours of Friday morning was racing down I-20 in Rockdale County with her 7-month-old baby in the car, and who wrecked and crashed and killed that 7-month-old baby. God forbid that your son should marry someone like that. I think that story broke my heart as a grandparent. But also, it broke my heart because they had a picture of the baby. Now, what I'm going to show you is painful. But occasionally, we need to face reality and the truth. If you're a mom and you don't want to look at this, I'm going to tell you it's a picture of the baby. You look away. I won't judge you at all. But I just want to show it to let you see what's at stake here. And why you desperately need to make sure. You may not be able to stop your son from being unwise. But if you can do it, you need to talk to him. Do everything you can. Mom, have the talk. It might make a difference. And God says to do it. There's another reason that picture tore me up. because they identified the little boy. They gave his name. His name was Hunter K. Would you bow your heads? With your heads bowed and eyes closed.